Water to wine, that's our topic today on Chapter and Verse. We'll begin this Monday broadcast by listening to Mike McIntosh for this introduction.
We can't look at this story without realizing that there is a cultural situation here and a cultural situation in America. And it's about America and the future of America. Because America has always been the home. It's been the family. And if the home and the family are destroyed, and the devil knows very well, if you get people to divide over the home and the family, and you rip the home and the family apart, and you separate the authority and the leadership of the family, the children are destroyed. And then if you let anybody other than mother and father teach the mores of society, and teach the ethics and the morals through the public education instead of in the living room or in the house itself around the dinner table, then the devil has a country, a family, a person. So we need to learn from Jesus of what takes place here and how that he can confront every issue.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to Chapter and Verse with Mike McIntosh as we study the book of John. Our studies today take us to the second chapter where we see Jesus perform his first miracle. It happened at a wedding feast where family and friends had gathered to share in this joyous event. A similar event will one day take place in the heavens as we, the church, the bride of Christ, will be joined together for eternity with our groom, Jesus Christ. Yet our earthly families have come under tremendous attack from Satan. If he can confuse marriage and break down the family, many will not come to know this great plan of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now let's join our teacher, Mike McIntosh, as we learn from the book of John.
Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Great story. I love this story. It's a simple story and a sweet story. I'm going to read to you verse 1 through 11. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, you do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing approximately a firkin. If you have the King James, a firkin is about 9 gallons, so about 27 gallons apiece, 27 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior wine. You have kept the best until last." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now you all know that story. You've all heard it somewhere at least one time in your life. A simple story, turning water to wine. There's a lot of little things going on in this story that aren't in the English language that maybe we can bring out. But also I think the background helps the story pop out if you understand the culture a little bit. It's a little bit obvious that he's not writing to a Jewish audience. He's probably writing to a Greek audience because he, a couple of times, alludes to this is what Jewish people do. And so we know his audience is probably towards the Gentile, and that John is trying to get the Gentile to come to know Jesus and to understand. Very first miracle. He's gone to the wilderness according to Matthew, which I think is a little bit important. He's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan comes to him and tempts him. And usually Satan does come and tempt people when they're at their low point. When you're really up high and you're on guard, he's not going to do it. But when you're down and depressed and things are going against you and you're weak, then the temptation comes. The temptation is usually a shortcut. And the shortcut is usually for your benefit, not for anybody else's benefit. The shortcut is for you to feel comfortable, to feel at ease, not to go through the issues. And so I know that some of you may be at the wedding feast, drinking your wine and having a good time. But I've been at weddings, like all of you, where there is an undercurrent. Maybe the bride was pregnant. Maybe the mom of the bride didn't want her to marry that guy. Or especially the dad of the bride didn't want her to marry that guy. But maybe there's an undercurrent that there are two couples at the festivities of this marriage. And these two couples used to date opposites. The guy dated that girl, this girl dated that guy, and vice versa. And so there's tension. And there is a problem at this feast. But I think it's wonderful that everybody focuses on Jesus when there is a need and when there's an issue. And if you could take time to do what this story teaches, you'll find that life is a blessing. Now, life is not easy. There is no way that it is easy. I think you all know that. We have our ups and downs. We have our Christmas times and our birthday times and our fun times, and we catch some big waves, and we jog that extra 4 miles, and we do those things that we say, wow, that's exhilarating. But life has its ups and its downs and its pains and its setbacks and its failures and its sin and its problems and its confrontations and the likes and the dislikes, and it's not always easy, but we keep going on. You don't want to back away. So Jesus, it looks like he's being kind of a mean guy here, saying to mom, what's it to me? What's it to you? My time isn't come yet. And he's not really being rude whatsoever. We can't look at this story without realizing that there is a cultural situation here and a cultural situation in America. And it's about America and the future of America. Because America has always been the home. It's been the family. And if the home and the family are destroyed, and the devil knows very well, if you get people to divide over the home and the family, and you rip the home and the family apart, and you separate the authority and the leadership of the family, the children are destroyed. And then if you let anybody other than mother and father teach the mores of society and teach the ethics and the morals through the public education instead of in the living room or in the house itself around the dinner table, then the devil has a country, a family, a person. So we need to learn from Jesus of what takes place here and how that he can confront every issue. In the book of Hebrews, it says it really clearly to us how much God loves marriage and how important it is. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says very clearly, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and people that commit adultery, God will judge. Marriage is honorable. God honors marriage. He honors it in this wedding, and he honors it very precisely by putting the presence of his son there, but letting his son perform his first of many miracles in the midst of love and celebration over love. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Would you turn to that in your Bibles, please? And I want you to underline this, Hebrews 13:4. What this is basically saying is that a man and a woman that are married have the right to do anything. It's between a married couple. But a fornicator is a person that's not married. It could be a teenager. It could be, college students. It could be surfers. It could be anybody that's not married. Any different age. If you have sex outside of marriage, any kind of sex, not just sexual intercourse, you are a fornicator. The word fornication or fornicator comes from the Greek word porneia, and we get our English word pornography from it. And pornography literally means a perversion of sex. So a fornicator, a person outside of marriage that's having sex, is a pervert in the eyes of their creator. You're perverting the beauty of what God has. Hebrews here, it tells us marriage is honorable among all races, all people, and the bed is undefiled. So there is a liberty and a freedom between a husband and a wife, but adulterers and fornicators. Now, adulterer, the difference between an adulterer and a fornicator is an adulterer, one of the two people are married. And that could be the woman is married and the man is single, or both are married and they're having sex with each other. Well, if the marriage bed is honorable, then an adulterer would dishonor the marriage bed by having sex with somebody else. And there are three simple words that tell us how God looks at the sanctity of a man saying, I will, and a woman saying, I will. Some cases, it's I do. You promise until death do us part. Keep yourself only unto him. Keep yourself only unto her, as long as you both shall live. So when you make that wedding vow, you have made it not just to each other. You've made it in front of a minister representing the kingdom of heaven, but you've actually made it in front of the Holy Spirit. And as you stand there holding hands, and you look into his eyes, and he looks into your eyes, you seal those vows, for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness or in health, until death do us part. Better or for worse. Good times or bad times, times will not stop me from loving you, is what you say when you get married. Richer or poor, if we have money or we don't have money, it will not separate us. When Sandy and I got married, we had zip. I didn't even own a pair of shoes. I had sandals and bare feet and a surfboard. That was it. A pair of jeans and a t-shirt. She was okay. She came from a wealthy family. But we've always known that we don't want anything but happiness. We don't care about the material. And we are so thankful to God, because we know in us dwells no good thing. There's no way that we could be married. So we're happy that God has given good health to all of our family. Now, one of our grandsons died, and that was extremely painful. Not just for us, but for Philip and Bethany. It was painful. But we know that little guy is in the Lord's hand. My mother went to heaven, and probably one of the first things I know that she did was to go see that little grandson, little Ryder. And I know her first thing was to go see my brother that died when I was 15 and he was 26. Because I know that was a deep pain in her heart for many, many years. And then I imagine my mother went to find her mother, my grandma. Because they didn't always get along too well. So she probably went up and said, I'm sorry, you're right. I should have been a Christian earlier. But the marriage bed is honorable. If it's defiled, three words, God will judge. God will judge. Now, why do you have a judge? We have a judge sitting over here on my left side. And we could get him up here to talk about why you have a judge. But you know, there's law enforcement officers. I see many of you that are in here that are police officers and federal agents. And you carry a gun, and you have a badge, and you have an identification. If you're in the FBI, of course, you just have credentials. You don't carry a shiny badge. And you have ways to say, I am who I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. I am who I am. I eat my spinach. I am who I am. But you have something that when you raised your right hand and swore to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America and to protect from both foreign and internal enemies of the Constitution, you were given authority by your agency that received it by the government of the United States of America and the states to enforce the law, your law enforcement. The judge receives the people before the judgment bench that law enforcement officers bring to him or to her. Both sides of that table, that the person that broke the law, that was nabbed by the law enforcement officer, have a defense attorney or a prosecuting attorney. The prosecuting attorney represents the people. The defense represents the individual that has been nabbed by the law enforcement. The judge listens to both sides of the case. And then, with all of his knowledge or her knowledge, is able to know and maybe take a break to go open some books or get on the computer and say, oh, this is a precedent here. This person can be given a lesser sentence. So the judge sits there to pass the judgment. So God would not have a judge somewhere if there was no need. So a major law is broken when you have said before God and the minister, until death do us part. You have promised that money, physical things would not be the issue. You have promised that your health wouldn't be the issue. For better or for worse, good times or bad times, you would still love each other. You love each other so much. Now, the sad thing when divorce comes, because the Bible says God hates divorce. The Bible does not say God hates divorcees or divorcors. God doesn't hate the person. He hates divorce. Because any of you that have been through divorce know the pain that it causes. How can you separate something without ripping it? You see, the two shall become one. So divorce rips because of unfaithfulness or whatever the issue, the memories are there. But then the fallout is the children. The court case could be the fallout too. The splitting of assets. The things that are said. The anger, the bitterness, the failure, the emotion. That's why God hates it. God doesn't want anything in your life that's going to hurt you or make you feel uncomfortable. He's not an old meanie. That's why he hates it, because he hates anything that would hurt you. Now, God will judge. Now, what does that mean? Well, you just said before the minister and before each other, but you also said to her grandparents and his mom and dad and your mom and dad and her brothers and sisters and his brothers and sisters and her aunts and uncles and cousins and his aunts and uncles and cousins. You notice the bride always walks down the middle of the aisle with the father, right? That's because she needs the support. Every aisle she walks by leaves back all the guys that she was dating before she marries this guy. So dad walked up with them. I remember when Sandy and I got married the second time as Christians, that I was so overwhelmed with love by God for Sandy that I just began bawling like a baby. And our oldest daughter, Mindy, who was about 4 at the time, was the flower girl. And she came up all dressed pretty and had a little basket of flowers. She said, Daddy, I want to show you the flowers. Well, we'd only been back together, you know, just a short time. And then here we are getting married again. And Mindy's so thrilled. And she stepped on her dress and spilled all the flowers in front of the people and was embarrassed. And so I'm picking up the flowers and that made me cry more. And Sandy's dad was Mr. CEO, Fortune 500, just, you know, big suit and everything. Just very stern looking. Looked like your classic Fortune 500 magazine president of the corporation. And he's walking down the aisle with her. And when Mindy got her flowers and went up and stood next to Chuck Smith, I walked over to take Sandy's arm, and I literally took my father-in-law's arm and started to walk with him up to the altar. And he was just, get out of here. Yeah. So you see, when you make these vows, it is honorable that you make these vows. But how is it that in our society we break these vows? That means we lied to all these grandparents, all these parents, all these brothers and sisters, all these cousins, all these uncles, all these in-laws, all these old boyfriends and girlfriends, and all these people that are in the room that heard us say this. So God wants you to know that Jesus showed up at Canaan to perform his first miracle, to let you see that one of the first things on his agenda is that you understand how important your family is. Fight for your family. Stand up for your family. Love your family. Give up your own rights for your family. Husbands are the head of the household as Christ is the head of the church. Wives are to submit themselves and subject themselves and respect their husbands as unto the Lord. All by faith. The whole thing is by faith. But there has to be some order. You ever watch The Dog Whisperer on television? He's got a new book out, and I was reading this. He says, the thing with dogs is that people want them to be people. And dogs are dogs. That's just all they are. They're just simple dogs. But if you step out every morning for 4 hours, he goes jogging and walking with 40 dogs at a time without leashes. And there's a picture of him. As soon as I saw that picture, I laughed. Maybe you've seen him on TV. And he's a Hispanic guy that comes from Mexico. And he just had a dream and he came to Mexico and God blessed this guy. And here's 30 or 40 dogs. He's just jogging along and not one of them is lagging behind and not one of them is in front of him. They're all just a couple of paws behind him. And I said, that is so cool. Those dogs love him. You know why? Because he's the alpha. He's the leader. He stood up and said, I'm the man. I'm the leader. You guys are the dogs. If you want to eat, you do what I say. And so they just follow him 4 hours a day just to exercise him. And during that training is when he talks to them. So God has said in the family, there has to be a leader. God has said in government, there has to be a leader, a yes and no person. In business, there has to be a leader. In the classroom, there has to be a leader. In a relationship, there has to be a leader. It's just important that you understand that. There has to be a leader. Now, there is a question about leadership. Is Mary the leader or is Jesus the leader? And when you look at this wedding feast, it becomes very obvious who the leader is. You see, marriage is honorable among all. You should look towards that. But if for some reason you don't get married, does that mean you're a weirdo? No. If you got a divorce, are you a weirdo? No. Is God going to beat you up in the parking lot? No. Somebody might steal your car while you're in here, but he's not going to beat you up. No. That isn't the deal. The devil will have you always looking over your shoulder. You know, people make mistakes. Some mistakes everybody sees, and some mistakes no one knows but you. Right? Not everybody knows every mistake you've made. And sometimes we make mistakes that just are a dagger into our heart. Some of you sit here because your mommy and daddy went through a divorce and you've had problems ever since. Pain. That's why God hates divorce. Did God hate you as a little girl or a little boy and that's why he let mommy and daddy divorce? No. You heard them arguing and your name came up. You're the problem. You're the purpose of the divorce. Sorry, you're not. They're adults. You were children. Mm-mm. You've got to let all that go. God can handle that. God will take care of that. God wants you full of joy, like in this wedding feast. From the very beginning, God's plan was for a man and a woman to reproduce the image of God. We'll make man in our image, he said, simply by becoming one. And by a husband and a wife becoming one in the marriage bed, they can reproduce and make another one. But the world has made the reproduction issue a perverted, a pornea issue. They have taken it out of the marriage bed and made it dishonorable. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, and 28. Because these three verses started off mankind, just like the miracle in Canaan starts it all off. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 starts it all off. There's a reason that's there in the beginning. It said, God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plural pronouns us and our. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were there in the beginning. Let us make man, homo sapien, after our likeness. Let them have dominion. Let them be the leaders of planet Earth. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Not transgender, male and female. God created he them. God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion, be the leader over the planet, over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Look at that carefully, ladies and gentlemen. Because this institution that God started in Genesis carried all the way up to first century Israel and is still around today, but is the number one institution under attack. To blur the lines of where is the honorableness of a man and a woman having sex, but where is the dishonorableness of two men or two women having sex? If it dishonors God, the devil will promote it. If it honors God, the devil will not use his system at all to promote it. If it dishonors God, all plugs are pulled out so that anything that would be negative about God, be it a fallen minister, be it a religious organization, be whatever it is, boy, all guns are unleashed. But if it is something like a miracle, for instance, 6,000 people in the last 48 hours have given their hearts to Jesus at the Harvest Crusade, that's a miracle. 6,000 changed lives. Last night as I watched it live on the internet, I saw what appeared to be a mom with four boys, maybe a couple of hers and a couple of neighborhood kids with their long beetle haircuts and about 10, 12 years old. And she was crying and had her hands on their shoulders and they were all with their arms around each other. And I thought, those guys, their lives are changed for the better. They're going to make it into school this September, maybe with three other buddies that are going to read the Bible and pray together, and they're going to keep away from the junk that the devil promotes on the campus. Anything that has to do with God, you better believe the world system will shut down. Anything to have to do with evilness that would dishonor God, you better believe it's lifted up and it's exalted very high in this world. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You see, in verse 1, he goes to this festivity. The third day there was this marriage in Cana, and the mother of Jesus was there. Weddings were a festivity that lasted sometimes 7 days. 7 days long they would go. Their honeymoon didn't start until after that seventh day. Now, usually, in the culture, the father of the groom would build an extension or add a room on to the house. And this is where the bride and groom would go in the evening. And then the groom would come out anytime he wanted and drink wine or dance or sing or laugh and talk to the guests. The bride stayed inside behind the veil. Some see this as a perfect picture of Bible prophecy. 7 years of Bible prophecy. The bride is not totally revealed yet. The wedding has not taken place between the groom and heaven. The groom can still be about. We're waiting to see the return of Jesus Christ. It's a great picture here of you being the bride of Christ and you're behind the veil.
If you'll join us again at this same time on Tuesday, we'll continue our Through the Bible studies in the book of John with Mike here on Chapter and Verse. Water to Wine will again be our topic when we pick up right here. I hope you'll join us then. Chapter and Verse is a listener-supported ministry, so if the Lord places it on your heart to help fund this program on your station, please write to us at Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. Again, it's Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California 92193. You can also securely give online at MikeMacintosh.com. Thanks for joining us today on CNV. Be with us tomorrow as we continue our studies in the Gospel of John with Mike McIntosh. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.